I'm gonna do, see, and now there's another workout. We're going to be going to, let's see, it's going to be Exodus. We're still not done with the tabernacle just yet. But, actually, no, we're not going to Exodus. Go to, what's this one? Oh, that was that. Okay. And then there's that. If you look at my Bible, that's what my desk looks like and everything else. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. And let's see if we can do this. Okay. Actually, we need these out of here. There we go. I hope I didn't lose your spot. Let's just do it over here. Okay. Great. There we go. I don't like that either. Brother. Is this like the Three Stooges or... Okay, there we go. Are you sweating? Because now I'm really sweating. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, and let's start in verse 11, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. But a lot of what we're going to be doing, actually, this morning again, will be in Exodus. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that does not doctrinally apply to the church, but boy, you can get a lot of preaching out of it. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So your work, your works as a Christian will be judged one day, not your salvation." And then in verse 16 it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you might see a little bit of where I'm going. But verse 1 says, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for being able to be here this morning be able to preach your word to your people here. I pray it would be edifying. I pray your spirit would minister to us. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and help us, Lord, to get something from this today that will help us hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," at the judgment seat of Christ. I pray that you'd bless, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I tried kind of going around, but some of you, well, a lot of you know me, so, but some of you may not know me. My name's Steve Caribou. I pastor Line of Judah Baptist Church, as Jason had mentioned. Right now and for a little while, we have been doing Sunday morning services and then some midweek services, and that's why you might see us down here on Sunday night. Because we don't have Sunday night services at this point. You can pray for that. Not pray for Sunday night services, but pray that maybe we'll get a couple more people that have a desire for the truth. But Pastor Stevens, of course, is not here, and I have the privilege of, you know, he asked me to come fill in for him, and I said, you know, with all that this church and he's done for me and us, I really didn't want to say no. And It really isn't that much of a sacrifice, and this is enjoyable to me. So praise God for that. So what we have here is in In the Old Testament, I went over in Sunday school, the tabernacle. Some of you weren't here for Sunday school. But the tabernacle, of course, points to Jesus Christ. But the tabernacle, the Bible says that the Lord told Moses, you make sure it's after the pattern I showed you in the mount. And so that tabernacle also represents the universe. I mean, you have the first, second, and third heavens. You have the third heaven where the throne of God is, where God's sitting, his presence is there. But this morning, I wanted to preach. It's also, in some aspects, a type of you. Because you are the temple of God. You are a tripart being. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And this morning I wanted to preach a little bit on that. And here I have 1 Samuel chapter 1 written down. In the Old Testament, I mean, this is just a tent. And during the time of David, that's all they had was a tent for the ark and so forth. And in 1 Samuel 1 verse 9, it says that Hannah... I know I wrote this down for a reason, but so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So this is long before Solomon's temple. Well, not long before, but long enough. And so this is the deal when you think about it. Just to throw it out there, Revelation 11 is really the key to the book of Revelation and the Bible in that Jesus Christ is coming back in a pre-millennial or a pre-1,000 reign return. And, you know, the temple that needs to be set up, we're running around, oh, do we have the red heifer? I mean, if the red heifer isn't here, we can't do anything. I mean, and some of that stuff is just whatever. But they can just throw a tent up and do whatever they need to do with a tent. We don't even need this big, elaborate building with marble for the Antichrist to get ready to come. But just something to think about. But this is one of the first temples in the land of Israel. And it goes on from here that David gathers some things. Solomon actually builds a temple. And what's interesting, too, is in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, and of course they're thinking it's Herod's temple, and yet he's pointing at himself. He's saying, destroy this temple. That kind of helps too if you come across a Catholic that can't handle, you know, upon this rock. Well, he said, destroy this temple. He didn't say, destroy that temple. Hey, Peter, are you a temple? And so in the Bible, in the New Testament, you are a temple. And God created us to be his temples here on earth. And that's something to think about because, and it's something I forget all the time. You get caught up with, you know, just, you know, what's going on at work and the problems of life. And sometimes you forget that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God living inside. You have Christ living inside you, the hope of glory. If you think more along those lines, you try to think, oh, Lord, you know, I have you living inside me. Sometimes we don't do things because, you know, we're thinking about what other people are going to think, and yet we don't think about the one who's actually inside us thinks. We get mad because, well, at work, you know, and the world, it's all about, you know, human to human, man to man. You know, you made me feel bad. Well, it's a terrible thing. But nobody cares if they make God feel bad. It's never, you know. You can use the Lord's name in vain all day long, but don't say anything bad about Muhammad. You know, he's a holy man. And this morning I wanted to show in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about ye are the temple of the Lord. And of course over there in 2 Corinthians 5, it says you're the tabernacle. And again, you are a tripart being. You have a body, soul, and a spirit. Over there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Let me get a drink of water here. I don't know what it is lately, but Maybe it's because I talk too much. But when I first got saved, guaranteed, never did I imagine that I would be in this position here. First time I ever spoke in front of people, it wasn't even in a Baptist church. My wife and I got up, and we probably both were about ready to faint. That's how that worked. But I wanted to preach this morning about how this tabernacle in the Old Testament applies to you. The title of this sermon is, Ye Are the Temple. You're the temple. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. And so I was thinking about what to teach for Sunday school, and I thought, this sermon is going to be either 3 hours long, or I could teach on the tabernacle in Sunday school and get some preliminaries out of the way and kind of do that. But look at this here in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Now, you got to remember that no one in the Old Testament was born again, and yet they had a free will to give. You know, free will is actually a Bible word, and they willingly offered up these offerings from their heart. Their wicked, unborn again heart. Isn't that interesting? And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And then he goes on and says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so the only way God could dwell among them, among the nation of Israel, was by setting it up this way, so that his holiness, his justice, well, and his mercy could be appeased, and that he could dwell among them. But one thing to note that I wanted to note here is all of this stuff, the gold, silver, brass, the blue, purple, scarlet, finally, all these things, do you know Israel didn't work for him? If you go to Exodus, and a lot of you know this, but they did not work for any of the things that went into the building of the tabernacle. Do you know, as a lost person, you're still a tabernacle. You still are walking around in this tent, and you're still a tripart being. But as a lost person, that spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. The soul is not saved, and the body is just running around fulfilling the lust of the body. But look at this. As a saved person, you've got to realize that, number one, you didn't work for this body. You didn't build this body. You didn't make this body. You didn't create this body. And I know a lot of people out there saying, we evolved. And I really hate that word, because they use it in everything. Everything at work. You know, they come out and say, we started with this product, but then we evolved to the... And I'm like, I don't think that word means what you think it means. That's a quote, not from the Bible, but from The Princess Bride or something. But it just drives me nuts. I hate that word. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. If you turn over to Exodus 12, verse 36, so the Israelites were slaves for 400 years or so in Egypt, and when they left, I mean, they got to a point where the Egyptians are like, take my stuff, get out of here. I mean, can you imagine all the stuff that the Egyptians went through? And now their firstborn's dying, their cattle's dying, they got lice and frogs and this and that. And it got come to a place where just leave and here. Oh, you want some stuff? Take it. Get out of here. But it said over in Exodus 3 that they borrowed it. And so, Well, what do you mean they borrowed it? Well, we'll talk about that in a second here. But in Exodus 12, verse 36, it says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Now, I haven't seen her for a while because I'm not here during the day, but, you know, Jenny Kudrowski. Now, Vlad, you did not say lend and borrow in the wrong way without finding out that, you know, and I always said it in the wrong way, you know. So I was never on Vlad's good side. No. Jenny, hi, if you ever hear this tape. But you see here that they borrowed it, they lent it, but later on, I'll go to, I'll just go to one spot. Go to 2 Kings. It's interesting to note that they did pay it back. You know, people say, well, what do you mean they, you know, they always have to find something wrong with the Bible. One of the new tactics that I've seen from Muslims, one day I was at home and I was waiting for a package and I looked online on Amazon and I said, oh, it's here right now. And I look out, oh, there it is. And so I go out there and he was a, you know, Somali Muslim kid and he was taking his break also, and he was doing it, laying down his rug in his in the big van. And so I went out there and I witnessed to him, and I figured he's at my doorstep. I mean, what can I do? And he listened, but what he gave me was what they're trying to do is what everybody tries to do is to make you believe that the Bible is corrupt, and then they give you the perfect Quran. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Okay. But anyways, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 34, flip over, it says, "And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, or Jehoiakim, and took Jehoiaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho." So, you know what? They really did borrow that so many centuries before, and God had them pay it back because they weren't living right, but they did pay it back. But my whole point in all this is, do you know what? Those Israelites didn't work for anything that went into that tabernacle. It was given to them. And you didn't work for your body to be created, and you surely didn't work for your salvation. It was given to you if you received it. Wasn't just automatically given, of course. But when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got all that given to you. You got the gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's something to think about too, because at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what you want to come forth when your works are burned up, is gold, silver, and precious stones. You did not work for the material to make your body. And I know there, well, you got Arnold Schwarzenegger. He might say, well, I worked. And then, you know, I just read some news blurb where he just said, there's no heaven. Just go to, I don't know what's going to happen when you die. Wow. I mean, you got all that money, and he was governor of California, which I don't know who would want to be. But he's got nothing, not a thing. And all he does is need to realize that, you know what? He didn't work for anything. He didn't work for his body. God gave him the breath and the strength to build that body in the first place. And he definitely did not work for his salvation that he hasn't received yet. You know, I was just, I'm sure some of you have heard, because it's been out there as a distraction from the real stuff, the Titanic sub, big thing. And you're like, wow, they were 2 miles down. How in the world? Do you, and you've probably already read, some of you, that when that sub imploded, they had no idea. It's not like in the movies. It's imploding. Do you know what happened in an instant? And I was reading one place where it said that the metal of the sub got to a point within an instant where it was at the temperature of the sun. And so they were just annihilated in an instant, and they didn't even know it until they woke up in hell. Because the chances are they were lost. And so here they are on the sub. They're going to go down and see the Titanic. And in an instant, they dropped off in hell, like the rich man in that story with the rich man and Lazarus. And that is sad. That is really sad. They didn't even know they died until, boom, the chances are, probably 4 out of 5 of them were probably lost, at least. And that's really the sad part of the story. Again, go back to Exodus chapter 25 here. So you didn't work for it. You can't work for it. When I came to, I grew up Catholic. Some of you know my testimony, but I grew up Catholic. I didn't get saved till I was 25 years old. And so I was in a lot of stuff. And I came to the point where I realized that, I mean, I believed everything. I believed in Jesus. Just like, there's many a Catholic, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but the Jesus you're believing in isn't the Jesus of the Bible. And I got to a point where I realized I knew I was going to hell. I knew I deserved to go there. And I knew I couldn't do anything to get to heaven except for receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I had read some different books. You may have heard of David Wilkerson, The Cross and the Switchblade. I mean, there's some good things about it, but I'm waiting, you know, because all these stories you read is when you get saved, it's like, you know, lightning bolts and you're, the burden was just lifted off my shoulders. And you know, when I got saved, I felt nothing, not a thing. And for a little while, I'm like, did I even get saved? And I had to come back to the book and say, you know what? The book says, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's how I got saved. And I said, I had to turn away from what I was taught, the traditions I was taught, and I had to make a choice. Am I going to believe those traditions, or am I going to believe the Bible? And I said, I'm going to believe the Bible. And at that time, it was a Catholic Bible. You say, you got saved out of a Catholic Bible? Yeah, I did. I got the gospel. Well, my wife had a lot to do with it, giving me the gospel and some other books and things. But hey, you know, you can get saved off a tract that you pick up off the ground that somebody threw away. Eventually, and it took a little while in a roundabout way, I became a King James Bible believer. Before we arrived at Blessed Hope, when we arrived at Blessed Hope, met with Pastor Stevens, and by that time, we had been through the ringer, so I said, what do you believe about this, 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 this? I mean, I asked him, I don't know how many, you know, I want to make sure you line up with, you know, what's proper, and we had been through it. But look at here in Exodus 25. You can't work for it. You just can't. Nothing you do is good enough. And you say, that just doesn't feed my self-esteem. Well, too bad. Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instrument, all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So it was made after the pattern. And do you know that who you're made after, the pattern you're made after? The pattern in heaven, you are made after the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. Go to Romans chapter 8. Some of this is fairly simple, just preaching a different way. Just like what Brother Jensen preached on Sunday. Go. Are you going to obey it or not? And there's a lot of goes in there, what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord doesn't want everybody to do everything the same way. He doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians. Anyways, Romans 8:29, familiar verses. It says, for whom he did foreknow, talking about God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this predestination is when you receive, if you're saved here today, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are at that point, it's part of the plan that you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. It was on your choice to get in on that predestination. And that's the pattern. You are, God has you here, your tabernacle, one day is going to be just like Jesus Christ. One day we get a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that day. You know, there's a lot that, you know, I know there's struggles with the bodies that we have. And the older you get, it's like, Lord, you know, sometimes it's like, Lord, I really love your appearing, but I want a new body. That's what I want. And one of these days, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, that it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, you are the temple. And one of these days, I mean, you're not only an individual temple. God, you got placed into the body of Christ, which is also a temple. And one of these days, your individual temple is going to be just like Jesus Christ. And He wants to conform you to His image. He wants to make you after the pattern. And I'll tell you this, that's the process of sanctification. And it is not a comfortable process at times. There are times when God, you know, in order for you to grow, what God does is He pushes you into where you are uncomfortable. And I'll tell you this, it's sometimes you say, well, Christianity is so fun. Yeah, it's fun until you're pushed into a position where it's uncomfortable. And I'm like, I'm uncomfortable. I don't want to do this. And I know this, that you have got to make a choice to get past and say, you know what, I don't care if I am uncomfortable in this situation. The Lord wants me to do this. The Lord wants me to trust Him. The Lord, you know, and that's where you're going to grow. If you stay back and you just stay and keep in the safe space, you know, I mean, you're saved. You're going to heaven. But God wants to be glorified in you, and God wants to make you after the pattern of the one in heaven. And that process is not a fun process. Let's see here. And in verse 40 of chapter 25, it says, Look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. There is a certain pattern that He's making all of us after. And listen, God deals with us all in different ways, on different issues, different, you know, and each one of us is going through a certain thing. And God's putting His finger on something in your lives, and you're saying, I just rather step back here and stay in my safe space and not deal with that. And the Lord says, no, I want you to deal with that because I want you to grow. And I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. Here in Exodus 25 and verse 10, and we went over some of this, so I'm not going to go into too much detail, but it says, And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Now, in Sunday school, I mentioned that God starts with the ark. And if God did not decide to step out of heaven and you have God the Son coming down to a place that was uncomfortable for Him. He's coming down to a place of sin. He's humbling Himself and to the obedience of the death of the cross. And that song, Ivory Palaces, you know, out of the ivory palaces. Well, for you, it starts here too. Because if you are lost, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. And you need the presence of God in your Holy of Holies, in your tabernacle, Or otherwise, this tabernacle really just goes to dust, and then your spirit and soul, I mean, your soul drops off into hell. I remember Dr. Ruckman would say in some of his sermons, he would say, if you have sin on you that's not taken care of, it's like a weight, and gravity works. And he says, this is what's going to happen if you die in your sins. There. It's that simple. You say, it can't be that simple. I've had people tell me, it can't be that simple. You mean you just believe on Jesus? Yeah, it's that simple. But for a lot of people, it's complicated because they can't put down the pride in their hearts. They can't quit trying to establish their own righteousness. So it becomes complicated. But in reality, all you got to do is just humbly come before God and say, I am nothing, and you said that you would save me if I called upon you and put my faith and trust in the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that mercy. I like, what's that song? Is it 190 about the mercy seat? No, 355. It's the same tune. I love that song about having fellowship and the mercy seat, and you know, we find it at the mercy seat. We need mercy every day. Even though if you're saved, you are saved, you are complete in Him, you are going to heaven, but we still need mercy every day. God wants to commune with you. He wants to spend time with you. And it starts right there in the Holy of Holies. And if you don't have the presence of God, you know, on the mercy seat in your heart, then you have nothing. A lot of time, you know, the ark was taken and, you know, Eli died. And then I can't remember which, his daughter-in-law named one of the son that was born Ichabod. You know, the glory has departed. I'll tell you this, if you are lost here today, your tabernacle, all that's going to, it's just going to go to the dust, and then your soul goes to hell. Because you don't have God, you know, you need to have your spirit born again. It needs to be made alive again. And if you do not have that, your tabernacle is not complete. And you go down into verse 23 of Exodus 25. Let me drink some more water. And it talks about the table of showbread. And of course, the table of showbread represents the words of God, and as I said in Sunday school, it can also represent the 12 tribes. It's laid out as 6 and 6, the 66 books of the Bible. Doesn't have 73 books. Wasn't laid out in, you know, 6, 6 or 6 and 6.75. It was laid out as 6 and 6. There is no 73 book Bible. Now I have a couple of them, but you know, those books in the Old Testament that were added, and if you don't believe them by pain of being cursed, you know, that's up to you. And I know this, that I have been cursed many times according to the Council of Trent, and I really don't care. You know, what I do care about is, am I under any curse of God? I mean, they can run around and do whatever they want. But those books aren't the Bible. The apocryphal books are not the Bible. It's terrible. No, it's 6 and 6. But one of the things, if this represents your soul, I mean, that's your heart. That's your mind. And there's a lot that goes into it. I preached a sermon not too long ago up in the North Country. And it was about actually the similarities between, you know, thinking in your heart and thinking in your mind and how closely knit the mind and the heart really are. I know the Bible says you should love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, you know, heart and soul. And it's like, but they are so intertwined as you do a study of them. It's kind of interesting, actually. But one of the things to ask is, what do you do with the Word of God? This is something to think about. I'm just going to read it. And as we go through, I want you to think about this. And back in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to read verse 17. And I didn't read 17 at the start, but it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Well, ye are the temple. And a lot of times in my Christian life, I've heard of, well, if you smoke cigarettes, you know, you're destroying the temple. And you always think about it that way. And I'm not saying you're not. I mean, I loved D.L. Moody's answer. They came up to, well, what does the Bible say about smoking? And he said, well, let him that is filthy be filthy still. I'm like, well, that's a good, listen, I get it. I used to smoke a long time ago, long time ago. At least a couple months ago, I quit. No, I just kidding. It was a long time ago. And I get it. And then you think about alcohol. Well, alcohol definitely destroys the body and the mind. When I was young and lost, I mean, I did a lot of things that really destroyed my mind and opened me up to a spirit world that I shouldn't have been opened up to. And you think about, well, that's destroying the temple. Well, maybe that is, but that's only thinking on the physical realm. Or, hey, don't overeat, because overeating's a sin. Well, okay. I mean, that's nice. If you overeat, you'd be unhealthy. You're destroying the temple. But do you ever think that, number one, if you're lost, your temple's already destroyed. Your temple's already under the wrath of God. If it doesn't have the presence of God in that holy of holy place, the most holy place, your tabernacle is nothing. It is defiled. It is destroyed. You think of this. Here's the word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I may not sin against thee. What do you do with the word of God? How do you, how much importance do you place on the word? I believe this, that there are Christians out there that are saved and they may read an NIV. And that's fine and dandy, and they're going to heaven. But how much are they defiling the temple because they are not lifting up and doing a proper reverence to the table of showbread there in their temple? What do you do with the word of God? So if you don't read the Bible, is that not? I mean, if I took that table of showbread out of that tabernacle, would that not defile that temple, that tabernacle? If I took anything out of there, would that not destroy, I mean, defile it? And that's how we got to think. And I get the physical part, and that's how we've been preached at all these years. But I was thinking about all this, and listen, I am not the best Christian out there, let me tell you that. I'll tell you that. I'll admit it right now. And there are times that I don't place these in the right place or the right priority in my life and in my heart, and thereby, on that, I'm defiling my temple. When you go to the candlestick, now, of course, the candlestick does represent the Holy Spirit. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It shines the light on that golden altar and that table of showbread and all of that. But, okay, so it also, listen, aren't you a light? You're supposed to be the light to a dying world. Do you shine light on the words of God when you have opportunity? And if you don't, did you not dress your lamps properly that morning? And on that level, are you defiling the temple? You know, there's a lot of times I've had opportunities to witness, and hey, my flesh rises up and I keep my mouth shut. And then the Lord pounds on me. You say the Lord pounds on you? Yeah, the Lord pounds on me. He pounds on me all the time. But in that, on that level, is that not, if I'm not putting this in the proper priority in my heart, mind, and soul, and in a sense that represents my soul, is that not defiling the temple? You have the altar of incense, and this, the altar of incense represents prayer. And I'll tell you this, prayer reading your Bible is easier than praying. Because, I don't know, prayer really goes against the flesh. It just really does. And here, go back to, hopefully I wrote it down. Where did I not write that down? I know I have it here somewhere. Let's see here. I didn't write down where the incense was, but I do know this. I'd have to find it, and if you could find it for me, just tell me. Because in my mess of notes, I didn't write down the verse. But there are verses that talk about the incense. And let's go to 30. And I got to see here if I can find it. Sorry about that. And so, let's see. Oh, bummer. Well, anyways, I wrote down the ingredients of the incense, and we'll have to get the verse later. What's that? You mean the one that's right in front of my face? Yeah, right there. Isn't that, you ever have a dream where you're witnessing to somebody and you can't find the verse? That happens to me a lot during real life. anyways, so look at this. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, there shall be a like weight. And so I was looking up some of what these, where these comes from, and stacte is from a tree from the mountains of Gilead, and it didn't need to be pierced, it didn't need to be prodded or poked, it just, the oil out of it just flowed spontaneously. And when you think about, that's the incense, and it had to be done every morning and every night. The priest comes with that incense, and it's about this high, and he throws it on the altar with the coals off this altar, burning on that altar. Listen, if you have not been saved, then your prayers, I mean, he'll hear your prayer of salvation, and sometimes he may hear a prayer for help. But for the most part, you're lost. And until you get saved and take the coals from this altar and put it on that altar, your prayers, for the most part, are, you know, not heard. But this stacte, it flowed spontaneously. Does the prayer in your life flow, overflow from spontaneously from your heart? There are times it doesn't from mine. I know that. And then there's Annika, and so her sister needs a passport, so you just got to remember to pray for that. It's just kind of how my mind works. But supposedly, this comes from the perfume crab. And is Annika a crab? Just kidding. But it comes from some perfume crab from the depths of the Red Sea. And a lot of times, I mean, that's where prayer comes. God puts you through a grinder, and that prayer comes out of the depths of your heart. This is some of the spices that made up the incense. There's galbanum, and it's from the shrub in the highlands of the mountains in Syria. And so you had to work to go up these mountains, essentially, to get this spice. And a lot of times, that's what prayer is. It is work. It is work. A lot of times, you know, people look at a pastor or someone preparing to preach, and they say, well, you know, big deal, man, what are you paying him for? I mean, he just gets up and he just works one day a week, and, you know, he's good. I'll tell you this, coming up with a sermon or sermons week after week after week after week is work. Prayer is work, day after day after day after day after day. You praying? Are you praying for something you're trying to get an answer for? It's work. You got to be persistent, and you pray for it. It's like, Lord, I've been praying for this for 2 years. I've been praying for this for 10 years. What's going on? Well, keep praying. It's work. It's work. And you're like, what am I doing? Am I just, you know, am I just blowing up in the air? I mean, is my ceiling brass, you know? And sometimes that's what it feels like. Frankincense is a spice that was meant for, like, the priesthood. And They got it from a small tree, through an incision they made in the evening, and then it would ooze out all night long. Kind of like Jesus Christ starting our atonement in the garden and then going all night long until he died upon that cross. I just read somewhere, and I don't know if I've ever heard of this before, but most religions are about attainment, and yet Bible Christianity is about the atonement. And I thought that was kind of neat. I didn't make it up. Where am I going here? Jesus, I mean, you look at what this incense is made of, and you couldn't make it for anything else. You couldn't burn it for any. You couldn't just make it up and bring it home and throw it on the, you know, the incense thing, you know, so that you can have a better feng shui or something. I don't know. You couldn't do that, but this is prayer. And if you take that golden altar out of there, doesn't that not defile the temple? And you hear it all the time preached in all sorts of different ways, but it's praying and reading your Bible. When you think about, you know, just everything that's associated with this here, and then you go out and you see, you know, this sacrifice and how this sacrifice is associated with that Holy of Holies and the washing of the water by the Word. It's just amazing how the Bible is set up. You look at, go to Exodus chapter 30, and we're there, or I'm there, and in verse 18, and we had already read this in Sunday school, we'll read it again. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And so, of course, this one does not have any measurements. And, of course, this water, representing the Word of God is infinite. You know, there's a lot of people, well, I just don't understand the Trinity. You're not going to. It's something to be believed. I mean, I can go to the Bible and I could say, look, in the Old Testament it says this about Jehovah God, and in the New Testament it says the same thing about Jesus. Can I fully understand how there is a triune God or how Jesus was God? That's why it's called a mystery too. A mystery revealed for you to believe, but part of it is your finite minds aren't going to be able to wrap it around it. And I'm not sure we have the mind of Christ here, and when we get our new bodies, we'll have the mind of Christ there. And I'm looking forward to figuring out how that's all going to, are we still going to have a mind that's going to be able to wrap around the almighty God of the universe? And I kind of went on, but go to Psalm 141. This is just a couple of verses on prayer, and then we're going to go to the brazen laver and move on. But in Psalm 141 and verse 2, it says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Do you know that's when, I mean, in the evening, the priest had to go in there and plop that incense on that altar. And you know in Revelation 8:3 that the incense is the prayers of the saints. And that's something to think about when you're thinking about your tabernacle, your temple, and you ask yourself the question, am I defiling my temple? Exodus 30 verse 18, and we're reading on with the laver. Of course, it's made up of water. And go to, of course, in Exodus 38, and I mentioned it, but in Exodus 38 and verse 8, it says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women. Oh, you know what? I just noticed that the women are in italics, so you women are off the hook. No, I'm just kidding. You're still not off the hook because italics are the word of God. Anyways, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it's like a looking glass. Can you imagine? I mean, the priest had to look into it, make sure he was clean before going in, and really physically, I mean, he couldn't go, he had to wash behind his ears. I mean, he's looking in that water and looking at himself. You go back to James 1, and many of you know this verse, but in James chapter 1, in verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We need to go to this brazen labor and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And a lot of times we love to hear good preaching, but a lot of times we don't do much with good preaching. I get it. But when you think about it, with all of this involved, if you are not a doer of the word, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Are you not defiling your temple? And then let's go to Exodus 27. And this is the brazen altar. And we've already read this in Sunday school, which really works out great. But, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now, in Sunday school, I had mentioned that this fire, according to Leviticus 6, is supposed to be ever burning. One of the things I think about with this, and I understand that lamb and the burnt offerings and the trespass, all the offerings really point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're looking at this as our temple and our tabernacle, Romans 12:1 says to offer our bodies up as living sacrifices. And it says, and I think Brother Jensen had mentioned this on Sunday night, but that's your reasonable service. It's just reasonable for what Jesus Christ has done for you. It is just reasonable for you to do the best that you can for him. And really, when you are lost, I know a lot of lost people, they're very sincere. They're trying to please God. They're trying to, you know, offer up certain sacrifices or do certain things, and yet God doesn't accept them. Really, until you're saved, you can't even serve God right. You need your tabernacle set up right, or else God's presence, that cloud is not going to land there. Years ago, we went, I think Steph was 5 or something, and we went to a bookstore in Robbinsdale, and the people that ran the bookstore saying, "Hey, you know, the Mormon church over there in Oakdale, they're just building a new temple." And they were given, so this was like over 20 years ago, and they were given public, tours, public tours. And so we went there, and of course they gave public tours, and we got to see where they did the baptisms and the celestial marriages and all this stuff. And there were certain things that weren't in there because, you know, we're just infidels, and they had to wait. And when they were done, they consecrated the temple, and the glory of God fell upon it. Now, I'm being facetious, but which that's one of my favorite things to do. But in reality, if your tabernacle isn't set up right, are you really giving glory to God? Is the glory of God fallen, or is it Ichabod? And of course, this I've mentioned in Sunday school, that this was made with fine linen, and Abel showed me fine linen, fine twine linen. I mean, they're all the same thing, depending on where you go. But it represents your righteousness. It represents your works, not for your salvation, but for what sort of work you're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ, and what works are going to survive the fire. One of the things I wanted to show here is another thing. And we're just about done. But what I think is interesting, and I'm going to go through this quickly, but if you read Numbers 2 and Numbers 3, this will give you something about, this is where it's from. And so here is the outer court, you have the tabernacle, brazen altar, brazen laver. And so that would be, I'll go right here. We'll just do this, and here's the tabernacle. There's that. And then what you have, if you ever do a study of, if you ever do a study of the tabernacle or get some book on the tabernacle or anything else, it always has, you know, Israel encamped round about. Or you might have a picture, well, you'll have, you know, three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here. We're going to go through that. But there just wasn't that much room. Now, this is east, this is north, this is south, and that's west. I'm not going up that high. I'm not like a basketball player. Man, can you believe it? Over here, Gershonites, there were three separations to the tribe of Levi, and you had the Gershonites, right here, and they numbered about 7,500 at this particular time. On the north side was the Merarites, and so what you had around the outer court is you had the tribe of Levi, and then also right here, and I'll write that in there, but Moses, Aaron, and the priests here on the east side. You had the Merarites here on the north side, and they were 6,200. And then you had the Kohathites on this side, and they were 8,600. And you could look all this up, and I went through and tried to redo the numbers. And then you had Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. Aaron is a type of Christ. You have the priest in such a way as a type of Christ picture. And you had those there, and in total, it was 22,300. And they didn't get, when they went into the land, they didn't get really, they got suburbs and cities, but they didn't get any inheritance because the Lord God was their inheritance. And they served the tabernacle, and they also surrounded the tabernacle. One thing to think about this is that God, you know, this is the tabernacle proper, and God did not have nothing here. If this is your spirit and this is your soul, you've got to watch what comes in the eye gate and the ear gate and so forth. He put up a wall for a reason. And I love walls. But you've got to put up walls in your life and not allow certain things in. This is here for a purpose. But anyway, so this is the deal, is that when the tribes encamped around the tabernacle, it says that Judah, I will go in here. So Judah starts off with, spell it right. Judah is the first. And this is the east. And this is the only way in. And of course, Judah is the tribe that Jesus Christ came from, as you know. Jesus Christ is coming back from the east. The sun rises in the east. And so you have that. But when they said they encamped, it said that Judah was on the east side. Now, how did they encamp? I mean, did they, if Judah, and then you had Issachar and Zebulun. So, let's see if I'm doing that right. Yeah, Issachar. How come nobody names their sons Issachar? I mean, there's a few Zebulons. I mean, but anyways, you have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And I'm not going to write all the numbers, but I'm going to write the total. And the total of Judah and his camp on the east side was 186,400. Now, it said you had the Kohathites probably coming out, the Gershonites coming out, and the Merarites coming out. Then you have Moses, Aaron, and the priests here with Judah butted up against them. The total is 22,300 there. Now, did they encamp this way? And then did they get, move onto the territory of the encamp in this? I mean, are they just all just kind of running into each other? I really don't believe that. And it does say that Judah's on the east, Issachar is next unto him, and Zebulun and so forth. And I really believe that when it said the east side, they went, the Levites encamped, and then they went on the east side of each of the three tribes and here and went out, you know, this way. So you have 186,400. And then on the north side, you have Dan is first, which I think is kind of interesting. Interesting. And then, of course, you have Asher. And then Naphtali. And so you have that. And their total, and you can look it up in Numbers 2, but the total is 157,600. And I just don't believe that they were lined up like this, and then these guys were lined up like that. And that's how you see it in the pictures. You see this neat little 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And I just don't believe that. You have, of course, Judah. His tribal standard was the lion. Dan is the eagle. And then up north here, you have Ephraim and his camp. So you have Ephraim, and then you have Manasseh and Benjamin. And then you have Benjamin. And their total was 108,100. So 108,100. And their standard is the ox. Ephraim's standard was. Each tribe had a standard, but the head tribe of each camp, the lion, the eagle, the ox, and here's Reuben. All right. And his standard is the man, which is kind of interesting since the cherubs are on the throne in Revelation 4 and 5 and so forth have the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of a lion. And it's kind of interesting how he set that up. If this also is made after the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle, I mean, you got something there. But you have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And this is kind of running out. Simeon and then Gad. And their total was 151,450. And so what's interesting is this. I believe this is how they were set up. And you have pretty much this side with this side, 151,450 and 157,600 is pretty close. And in a way, you have Kohathites at 8,600 and Merarites at 6,200. But they would come out Dan first, Asher, and Naphtali, something like that, right? And then, same here, you'd have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And down here, this is the most, 186,400 coming down. And then up here is the least. And I believe that if you were able to fly an airplane, fly an airplane above the tabernacle at this time, you would see the form of a cross. You would see how they, and I really believe that. Now, you don't have to. You can believe they were all jumbled everywhere and it looked a mess. And then when it went out, I mean, Judah went first after, you know, and then the Levites kind of went in. But Judah, as far as the tribe, he was the first. So this is my point in all this. Go to number 17 and we're going to close. One thing to think about is, through all of this, are there times that you defile your temple? And in Numbers 9, in verse 17, it says, oh man. All right. And it says, and when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, so the cloud you could see hover above that spot on the tabernacle by day, and there was a pillar of fire by night. You can read about that in the Bible. But it says here, when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. So think about this. Your tabernacle, when you look at that and how the camps were set up, when they journeyed, essentially, this tabernacle took up the cross and started marching through the wilderness until they came to the point where Jesus Christ, or where the Lord told them to stay. And here in Matthew 16, 24, it says, "And said Jesus, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This tabernacle took up the cross and journeyed wherever the Lord told it to journey. Now in that, if you don't take up your cross, you got to ask yourself, am I defiling my tabernacle by not doing that? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.